I always have to smile when I hear that story about that elderly widow threatening to beat up that judge, you know. When we were in Poland a year and a half ago, I and a few of the parishioners were at the Divine Mercy Shrine in Krakow. Krakow is a real interesting town. It was where the Pope John Paul II had his, he was the bishop there, and it's a tremendous number of religious vocations all over the place there, many different kinds of habits. And the shrine is in the outskirts of Krakow, much like Kaiser is a suburb of Salem. And the nuns there, one of their nuns was Sister Faustinia, St. Faustinia, the one whose apparitions led to Divine Mercy Sunday. And we got there about 2:30, and went to lunch. And at 3 o'clock, I gulped my food down real fast. And with a good case of indigestion, I went running over to the church to be there at 3 o'clock to say the Divine Mercy Chaplet with the nuns in the place where it all started, you know. And what St. Faustinia used to do, and what a number of the nuns do, is quite dramatic, is when they're praying for that 10 minutes or so, they will hold their arms out like this, like a cross, and then the rosary that they're using, the beads would be hanging down here like this. And I'd never actually seen this, although there are pictures of drawings of St. Faustinia doing this. And I don't know if you've ever tried to pray like this for 10 minutes, but it is really difficult. You know, it's a lot harder than this. And even the nuns, I noticed they would put their hands down and then they'd put them back up again, you know. And I don't know what St. Faustinia did. But I was thinking about that and how hard that was in reading this first reading this week of Moses. Moses is, the Israelites are on their journey through the desert. They've left Egypt. They're on their way to the Promised Land. They're somewhere in those 40 years. Suddenly, they find that they have to do battle. Amalek has heard about them and is threatened by these people. So he goes out to engage them in war. And apparently, the Israelites were not prepared for war. Maybe they were outnumbered. Moses decides he's got to wage some unconventional warfare in order to win. So he has... has them lead him up to a hill and overlooking the battle, and he very dramatically stretches out his hands in prayer, just like one would at Mass, especially at the final blessing on a major feast day. And as soon as he does this, the battle begins to go in favor of the Israelites. And when his hands get tired, immediately it starts going the other way. So Moses immediately realized that God wanted him to keep his hands stretched out. Seems like an odd thing to do in a way. And so what happens is he realizes that he's got to have some help if he's going to do this. So he gets two of the other Israelites to come help him, Aaron and Hur. I was thinking last night it should have been him and her, don't you think? Sorry, I like stuff like that. Well, you know, it could have been. So they hold up Moses' hands. Imagine that it's almost a comedic scene to have these two people holding up Moses' hands like this. And he kept them up all afternoon until sunset. And it said, and they mowed them down by the edge of the sword. And they won the battle with this. And I asked myself, why is this in the Sunday lectionary? What possible benefit is that to us when we're at the grocery store this week? You know, what I always ask myself. And or something like this. Oh, I'd love to stretch out my hands and clear out those lines. You know what I mean? But that's not what our Lord has in mind. Whenever I think that, he gives me a nice slow one so I can learn patience. You know. But notice at Mass, though, don't we use our hands to pray? In the early church, if you look at the catacombs, you will find people gathered around the altar with the priest behind the altar, and everybody's got their hands raised up. This was the normal way they prayed. It's called the orans posture. But over time in the church, it kind of, like so many other things, the priest ended up keeping it, and everybody else pretty much stopped. Now we often see it at the Our Father, which is kind of a renewing that which which the old church used to do. And in fact, in charismatic masses, you will often see this, as I've been to many, many times. And we pray with our hands. And it is a physical prayer. But I think our Lord has another message for us in this. He told us to pray always. We pray with our prayer time, and we pray with our deeds, two hands. And he wants these two hands to be supported because we can't do it alone. Just like Moses, we have to have help to keep our hands up in order to pray always. And one of the helps he gives us is the church, and the other one is Scripture. If we don't have those helps, our hands are going to get tired. We too are like the Israelites in the desert, you know. We've left Egypt. Egypt is earth where we live now, and we're journeying toward the promised land, and we're wandering through the desert, and you know, and every so often, Amalek comes to do battle with us. Amalek. Who's Amalek? Somebody in my family's sick. Somebody's dying. I had a call last night. One of my aunts is dying. And I was busy counseling somebody in the parish whose father just died. I came home and found out my aunt is dying of the same thing. And suddenly Amalek is doing battle in our family, you see. And you have to have spiritual weapons in order to win this war. It, you know, that's a war of grief. But we have somebody at work is bugging us, or one of our children is acting up, or somebody at school, one of our teachers doesn't like us, or God knows we're caught in traffic, but suddenly, or we're trying to overcome a sin or an addiction, and we're waging war against Amalek. And our Lord wants us to wage with the weapons of light. And one of these, as I said, is the church. When we come to Mass, I don't know if you have ever thought about this, but we are supporting our brothers and sisters with our face, with our presence. Just the fact that you are here supports others, and others are supporting you. We come together to worship God and to get strength for the week, to be fed with real food and real drink and the real Word of God. And there's a lot of things that we do around here that are meant to support you. The teachings, the Faith 101. We've got a wonderful speaker coming next week, Dr. Park from the seminary. What a blessing we have to have these kinds of things in our parish. We're so close to such wonderful resources. And the social things that we do, all these, even coffee and donuts, is really meant to support us, even landscaping. You know, the Bible starts in a garden, ends in a garden, and Christ died in a garden. So I think the Lord loves gardens. That's why he's been blessing this around here. But all these things are meant to support us. Church teaching is meant to support us. God helps so many people in our society. The only guidance they have is the media and movie stars. And, you know, everybody's rushing off a cliff together because they have no history. They have no other insight except the lowest common denominator and what everybody else is doing. That's not Christianity. We have the resources of our 2,000-year-old church to give us insights. And the Lord expects us to use that, especially during, you know, elections. I get so mad now that we're coming up to an election that everybody's making decisions based on sound bites on television. What a terrible way to run the country. You know, we should be reading and pondering these things. And this is the way our Lord wants us to be supported by the church, with the Catholic Catechism. You've got an ethical question. Start there, you know. The other thing that our Lord wants us to use is Scripture. My father was one of these people who would never ask directions. Did any of you have grew up with somebody like this? At the last Mass, that's a rhetorical question. I don't want a show of hands, but a kid in the front row said, "My dad never asked directions." And he was humiliated. That's the last time he'll sit in the front row, I guarantee you. That was funny. But, you know, that Moses and the Israelites needed guidance, and the Lord has given us this wonderful Bible to teach us. So many people spend their whole lives doing nothing but watching hour after hour of television, but the Word of Life, our owner's manual, our map book is left unopened and unused. How sad that is. We're afraid we might have to find something we have to do. And in fact, it frees us and gives us life. St. Paul's letter to Timothy says, you have from infancy known the sacred scriptures. They give you wisdom and salvation through faith in Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, refutation, correction, and training in righteousness, so that whoever belongs to God will be competent and equipped for every good work. I've been praying about how to put that into practice, and a couple of things I can share with you that are working for me is when I hear a scripture, and I read it every day, preparing for Mass, I will write down the ones that fit certain areas of my life that I can later use it to do battle, you know. And I put them in a little notebook, and then every so often during my prayer, I will read them so that when the situation comes up, I've got that sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible, to help win this war against Amalek that we are dealing with, you know. And I would suggest that you do the same thing. When you hear one on Sunday, go home and write it down and put next to it what situation you're hoping that will be useful for. It's very helpful to have those scriptures. And then the other one I've mentioned a number of times is to get a Bible that you can mark up and take a highlighter and mark the parts that apply. That assumes that we're reading it once in a while or hearing it at Mass. And we keep it open somewhere so we can see it. And we try to keep a scripture with us each day. And we become more and more familiar. And we have these weapons that we can use to mow down the enemy. So our Lord wants us to take advantage of these things. If you find that you're wandering aimlessly in the desert, pick up the guidebook. And God has a map for you. He has instructions. If we find that we're waging war in our lives, some of us are suffering terribly in this room, and others of us are in a pretty good space right at the moment. But when we find ourselves in battle, we have resources. We have the church to help us and guide us, which is a great grace from God, and the other is the scriptures. Together, they support our arms so that we can pray always and have victory in battle. And if we do this, we will fulfill what the first reading says at the end. And Joshua mowed down Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword.